Good morning. It's been a good morning so far, hasn't it? We're going to continue our series called Jesus Revolution. The aim of our series is that we would be radically changed by the good news of Jesus. That is, as we are confronted with Jesus, as we are confronted with his death and resurrection, Jesus' death on the cross in our place for our sins, as we're confronted with Jesus' resurrection, his conquering of death, his conquering of sin, as we see the new life that we now have because he first rose from the dead, when you understand that good news of Jesus, it needs to start a revolution in you. It needs to start a revolution in your life, something that works its way out from your heart and works its way out into all of your being, into everything you do, into everything you say, into everything about who you are. And so I'm going to pray again that God would help us as we look at his word again together this morning, that he would help us to live radically changed lives in response to the good news of Jesus. So how about you pray with me if you agree? Give us a big amen at the end. Our gracious God, we want to thank you for this weekend, and thank you for sleep last night, and thank you for food this morning, and thank you for good times together. Thank you for the great songs that we can sing to one another to encourage each other, and the great songs that we can sing to you. We praise you for who you are and for what you have done. And we pray that now, Father, you would help us to understand your word to us. Please, by your Spirit, give us great insight into what we've just heard read out. And Father, we pray that as we read again these words, as we reflect upon them again, that you would help us to live radically different lives in response to Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us. Please, we pray that you'd help us all to live the Jesus revolution. Please help us now to concentrate. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment a video camera. Not a video camera like that video camera. Not a video camera like the one that came on your phone. Not a video camera like the one you have tucked away at home. That rhymed, kind of. That was pretty cool. It's a special type of video camera. And the video camera I'm talking about is a video camera that can kind of follow you around. And this one doesn't have someone holding it. This one doesn't just see the things you do, but this camera that's following you around can actually see inside your head. It can see the motivations of your heart. And I want you to imagine this very special video camera follows you around for the next week, starting today, finishing this time next week. I want you to imagine that camera follows you around. And I want you to imagine that a camera like that camera follows around your friend who doesn't know Jesus. And here's what I'd be really interested in finding out. Would the video that captures not just what you do, not just what you say, but what you think, the motivations of your heart, the things that get you going, would the video in a week's time be any different from your friend who doesn't know Jesus? You got the question? You got the idea? If we were to watch both of those videos at the end of the week, would your video be any different? Would you use the same words? Would you do the same things? Would you have the same thoughts? Would you have the same motivations? And so the big question we're going to ask as we look at Luke 19 together is this. What difference does following Jesus actually make? Got the question? What difference does following Jesus actually make? What difference does being a follower of Jesus make to your life? And so that's the question we're going to ask as we look at Luke 19. And in Luke 19, we meet someone who a big difference happened in his life. He was someone who was radically changed by Jesus. He was radically changed when he met Jesus. And so we meet this man, and his name is Zacchaeus. And so make sure you've got Luke 19 open. And as we look at Luke 19, we're going to see something about Zacchaeus and something about his character and something about what he was like before he became a follower of Jesus. And so the first thing to say is that Zacchaeus was a jerk. That's the type of character that he had. He was a jerk. He was a loser. He was an idiot. He was a terrible, terrible person. Have a look at Luke chapter 19, and I'm going to read verse 1 again. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So here we've got this guy Zacchaeus, and I've called him a jerk. And I've called him a jerk because of his job. What was his job? He was a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. And what you need to understand about tax collectors 2,000 years ago is that they're different from tax collectors today. Hand up if you've ever paid tax. Has anyone paid tax yet? Lots of it. There's a few of us that have paid tax. My first ever job was at McDonald's. I'll tell you more about my McDonald's job tomorrow. But I remember the first time I paid tax, I was excited. I'm like, I earned enough money this week to be able to pay tax. Woohoo! It was really exciting. Let me tell you about how tax works. Once you earn enough money, you have to give some money to the government to help run the country, to help make things happen. And often what happens when you pay tax, this is normally what happens. You actually pay a bit more than you need to. And so at the end of the financial year, something happens. You fill out all these tax forms, and often you'll get money back. So it's really cool. They say, hey, Dave, you paid too much tax. Here, have some back. And so that normally happens. But one year, rather than getting money back, I actually owed money to the government because I hadn't paid enough tax. And anyway, I forgot to pay it. I just totally forgot to pay this this tax that I owed to the Australian government. And so the tax collector came. He came around my place. Well, he didn't really. He sent a letter. And I got this letter from the Australian government, from the Australian Taxation Office, the Australian Tax Collector. And I've opened the letter and it says, you've neglected to pay this tax that you owe. And anyway, the tone of the letter was really nice. They're basically trying to help me. And so in this letter, they said, look, if you need to work out a strategy for a repayment plan, or if you need to talk to someone through this hotline, or if you if you just can't afford it, just ring anyway, and we'll talk it through with you. And gave me all these hotlines to ring, and it really was an impressive letter. Do you know how much I owed? I owed $5.27. That's all I owe, and I'm thinking, I don't really need to ring some hotline to work out a payment strategy. I'll pay 27 cents this week, then 50 cents the week after, then 50, then maybe a few weeks off, and I'll pay another 27 cents. You know, I didn't need some strategy to pay it back. I just needed to be reminded to get the $5.27 out and pay it back to the government because I hadn't paid enough. Nonetheless, it really was a nice letter. Nice is not a word that you'd use to describe Zacchaeus type characters from 2,000 years ago. That type of tax collector, they did not send a letter to you that was really nice with some hotlines to offer you some help. Zacchaeus was a jerk because Zacchaeus was a Jewish rip-off merchant. He worked for the occupying Roman forces. He kind of worked for the enemy. And what did he do? He hated his fellow countrymen by ripping them off, by taking from them more money than they needed to pay tax. And so tax collectors were lowlife. They were scum. They didn't send out nice letters like I got. They'd send big drugged up guys to knock on your door. And if you owe $5.27, they'd squeeze out of you $527. That's the type of characters that Zacchaeus was and tax collectors were. And I don't know if you noticed in verse 2, it said that he was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. And so Zacchaeus was good at it. He was a chief tax collector. He made a motzah. He made stacks of cash out of ripping off his own people. And so in Jewish society, tax collectors were considered the low life. They were considered scum. They were considered the lowest of the low sinners. They were considered, like we'd consider a drug dealer, like we'd consider a rapist, like they were the lowlife, that type of person. Yet, even though he was a lowlife, even though he was a jerk, even though he was an incredible sinner who ripped off his own people, what we see in the story that we had read out for us is that he was desperate, and he was actually desperate to meet Jesus. Now have a look at verse 3 and 4. It says, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And so he was a clever guy. He's a short little fella. I always imagine him bald. I don't know why. He's just this short little bald guy. And he runs ahead, climbs the tree so he can see Jesus as Jesus walks his way through. And so the question at this point is, why is he so desperate to meet Jesus? What is it about Jesus that makes Zacchaeus run, climb a tree to meet Jesus? What is it about this Jewish rip-off merchant, this tax collector, this low life, this jerk that makes him want to meet Jesus. I reckon there's two things, at least two things, at least two reasons why Zacchaeus wants to meet Jesus. Number one, word about Jesus by this stage was spreading. There was lots of hype around Jesus as he passes through Jericho. And so people all over the place are desperate. Crowds are coming. That's why he can't see Jesus. That's why he has to climb the tree, is because there's so many people. Yes, he's short, but because he's short and there's so many people, he can't see Jesus. Lots and lots of people want to see Jesus. They've heard these stories about Jesus, and so they want to meet Jesus. And so I think just the hype alone would make someone in that time want to come out to meet Jesus. But I think I think this has stopped. Is that right? I think the battery's out. But you can hear me, can't you? Can you hear me? I think you can hear me. There we go. I think you can hear me. The room's not that big, and I've got a big voice. There's the first reason, I think, is there's just hype surrounding Jesus, and so lots of people are going out to meet him. But more than that, I reckon ultimately, Zacchaeus actually knew that he was a sinner and that he needed Jesus. I think that Zacchaeus is keen to meet Jesus because Zacchaeus, I think, has finally begun to realise that he is a jerk, that he is a lowlife. He started to realise just how dodgy his character was, how dodgy he himself was. Do you know what the cool thing is? The cool thing is that Jesus came to seek and to save people just like Zacchaeus. Jesus came to seek and to save lowlifes. Jesus came for jerks. Have a look at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." I think that's kind of what a mutter sounds like, at least it is in the cartoons. All the religious-y folk around the place, they think it's odd that Jesus would welcome Zacchaeus, that Jesus would want to meet Zacchaeus, but it's not an odd thing at all. The whole reason why Jesus came to die on the cross was for people like that. Was for lowlifes, was for scum, was for sinners, was for jerks. Jesus came to die on the cross for sinful people like the tax collector. Jesus came to die on the cross for sinful people like you and for me. We may not be the lowest of the low. We may not be ripping people off. We may not be drug dealers. We may not be the worst we could possibly be. But as we talked about last night, every single one of us has sinned. And every single one of us has failed to treat God as we should. And so Jesus actually comes to save sinners. Have a look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." You see, this guy Zacchaeus was a jerk, but Jesus saved him. Jesus came to save people like him. And so he becomes part of Abraham's family. And so if you know much about the Bible, Abraham is a big dude in the Old Testament. His name went from being Abram to Abraham. I don't know if you remember it. In Genesis 12 through to about 17, you can see it happening there. And Abram was daddy. Abram's name becomes Abraham, which is big daddy. So it kind of goes from being father to father of many. And so he's kind of the father of the nation of Israel. But one of the things you learn is it's not just about being in the bloodline of Abraham that makes you a child of Abraham. One of the things you find out for Zacchaeus is it's once he believes in Jesus, he really becomes a member of Abraham's family. He really becomes one of God's people. And so for us, my guess is most of us are not in Abraham's bloodline. But the good news for us is that those of us who believe, those of us who put our trust in Jesus, we can actually become part of Abraham's family. We can actually become part of God's family by believing in Jesus. What about Jesus? Verse 10, that Jesus is the one who came to seek and to save what was lost. You see, this is the whole reason why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to die on the cross in our place for our sins. That's the way that Jesus seeks and saves the lost. That is the way that Jesus completes his rescue mission. He comes down from heaven. God himself comes down as a baby, grows up into a man, and in the man Jesus we meet God, who has come on a rescue mission to seek and to save lost people, to seek and to save sinners, to seek and to save jerks. Now, my guess is that most of us here know this. Most of us here believe this. I've started chatting to lots of you, and you know Jesus, and it's really cool. But maybe there's still some amongst us who you're just not sure about this stuff about Jesus. You're just not sure about Jesus coming to seek and to save the lost. And so this morning could be a really cool time to actually, put your trust in Jesus. Become a Christian. Remember last night, to actually say, Jesus, I want you to be number one. I want to stop playing games. I want Jesus to be number one. And so if that's you, make sure you do that sometime today. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to your leader. You go and talk to your friend who you know is a Christian and pray with them and ultimately pray to God that he would help you to put your trust in Jesus. Where did we start? We started with a question. Can anyone remember the question we started with? What difference does following Jesus make? We've kind of seen Zacchaeus. Point one, he was a jerk. Point two, Jesus actually came for people like him, jerks. And so now that Zacchaeus has actually become a follower of Jesus, what difference will it make in Zacchaeus' life? What difference will being a follower of Jesus make in your life? Because what we see in chapter 19 is that it actually, in just a few sentences, we can see it made a big difference in the life of Zacchaeus the jerk. And the picture you get in Luke 19 is one of repentance. The picture you get is one of repentance. That's a big Bible-type word that is a good word to try and understand. Basically, repentance is this. Stop being a jerk. Stop living in rebellion against God. And so we see a picture of Zacchaeus repenting. And so the idea of repenting is, who's ever driven a car? Okay, lots of people have driven a car, and I see your hands going up, and I'm very confident that a number of those hands are not old enough even for their L plates. So well done, well done. That's really cool. One of the coolest things to do in a car is to chuck a Huey. I don't know if you've ever chucked a Huey. Chucking a Huey is cool just because it's the same, man. Let's chuck a Huey and go back the other way. What's chucking a Huey? You realise you're going the wrong way. You're driving the car this way. Oh man, we're going the wrong way. Let's chuck a Huey. You throw the car around, you gently and carefully look around and turn around and make sure you do everything legally. You're probably in a paddock when you did it anyway, so you chuck a Huey. So chucking a Huey is you realise you're going the wrong way and you turn around and go back the way that you should be going. That's the picture of repentance. You realise you're going the wrong way. Repenting is stop going the wrong way. Throw it all around and go the right way. And so that's the picture we get here in Luke 19. And so repentance is a radical change of your life. It's not just I'm sitting in a car and I've taken a wrong turn and need to go back the other way to get onto the right street. Repentance is a radical change of your whole life. It's realizing my whole life is going the wrong way. It's realizing that everything about me is going away from God and repentance is turning back to God. And ultimately, repentance is a radical change of what you worship. So I talked a little bit about it last night in the interview, how for me, when I was your age, I was worshiping a false god. And so for me, repentance was stop worshiping soccer, turn around. Hey, I won that competition because of the soccer. Did you see that? I got 10 points for every time I got up late at night. So I won that competition easy. So there you go. But anyway, repentance for me was turning away from soccer, turning away from worshipping a false god to actually worship the true and living God, Jesus. And so that's the picture of what goes on here with Zacchaeus. And so with this idea of a U-turn, with this idea of you going the one way, turning back and going the right way, there's two aspects. of turning. Two aspects of turning that you need to notice. The first aspect is the realization that you're going the wrong way and turning away from sin. You got that? Turning away from sin. And so Zacchaeus turns away from sin. Have a look at verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And so upon following Jesus, Zacchaeus, he recognizes that he's wronged people, that he's cheated people. And so he turns away from that sin now that he's following Jesus. And so rather than taking, which is what he has been doing, and stealing, he now gives. Rather than ripping people off, he's now going to pay them back four times and he's going to give half of his gear to poor people. That's a really cool thing. So rather than taking, he gives. Rather than cheating, he does something useful. He does something that is right. He repents. He turns away from his old tax collector way of life. And so that's the first part of repentance. It's turning away from sin. I'm going the wrong way. I need to turn away from it. I need to turn my back on that sin. And the second aspect of repentance is turning to God. So aspect number one, turning away from sin. Aspect number two is turning to God. And so this is really the picture of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who turns away from the things that you once worshipped and begins to worship Jesus, the true and living God. Have a quick look. Keep your finger in Luke, but quickly turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is what with all the T's. It goes 1 Thess, 2 Thess, 1 Tim, 2 Tim, Titus, and that's all the T's. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You get a really cool picture here of repentance, of turning away from sin, turning away from worshipping a false god to worshipping the true and living God. And here's what it says. Chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Halfway through. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So the picture there is one of, hello, we are back. There you go, that was good timing. I don't have to speak as loudly now. The picture there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 is a picture of how the Christians in Thessalonica became Christian. They turned their back on worshipping idols and start worshipping Jesus, the true and living God, and then start waiting for Jesus and start living differently while they wait for Jesus. And so back in Luke 19, that is the picture of repentance. It's turning from worshipping a false god to turning to worship the true and living God. And here's the thing. Jesus says in verse 10 that he came to seek and to save what was lost. He came to seek and to save jerks, sinners, people like us. And he saves us. If you're a Christian, he has saved you. Not so that you can continue to live like you're lost. You see, when the lost are found, they'll live differently. You don't keep living like a lost person. When Zacchaeus was found, he doesn't keep living like a dirty tax collector. He changes how he lives. He radically changes how he lives. And so if you're a Christian, you're no longer lost. But you need to be different. And so Christians, we must be people who are different in the world. We must stand out as those who are different in the world. You've got to get this right, though. You're not saved because you're different. Okay, God doesn't look at you and go, "You're incredible and worth saving. You have done so many incredible things. Because you are different, I'm going to save you." No. God doesn't save you because you are different, but because you are saved, you must be different. Does that make sense? You've got to understand what comes first. What comes first is that you've been saved by Jesus, saved by his death on the cross, saved by his resurrection from the dead, saved by putting your trust in him who died for you. That is what saves you. But now that you are saved, if you are saved, you're then to live radically different. You're then to live a life that is radically turned around because of what Jesus has done. Now, quick show of hands if you've seen that movie a couple of years ago about a man named William Wilberforce. Okay, a fair few hands have gone up. What was the name of the movie? Amazing Grace. Okay, hand up if you've seen the movie Amazing Grace. Some more hands go up now that you know who William Wilberforce is. William Wilberforce, what was he famous for? Anyone want to shout it out? He was big in abolishing the slave trade. Yeah, he had a significant role to play in Britain in that regard. He was a politician and he did some crazy cool stuff. There's a dude in the movie, Amazing Grace, who's kind of a buddy of William Wilberforce. You don't see much of him, but does anyone know his name? He wrote the song, Amazing Grace. I heard it. John Newton. Okay, John Newton is in the movie just for a bit. And he was a key guy also in helping to bring about the abolition of the slave trade. And he wrote the song Amazing Grace. Does anyone know what John Newton's profession was prior to doing that? Shout it out.
He was a slave trader.
He was a slave trader. So John Newton was a guy who... He was a terrible, terrible person. He'd go over to Africa, he'd fill his boat with people, he'd sell people. He'd steal people, he'd go sell people. He did terrible, terrible things. John Newton was radically changed by the gospel of Jesus. He became a Christian. Now, would it have been right for John Newton to keep working in the industry that he worked in? No, it wouldn't have been right for John Newton to keep being a slave trader. What did John Newton do? Well, he was radically changed by Jesus so that he actually helped to bring an end to slave trading. And he was a guy that knew that he was lost. And he was a guy that knew that he'd been found in Jesus. And he was a guy that now that he was found, lived radically different. What's the opening line of Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And so with John Newton, as he meets Jesus, there's a Jesus revolution that went on in his life. He was radically changed by the good news of Jesus. He repented. He turned away from his life of sin to worship the true and living God, Jesus, and that changed everything about who he was and how he lived. Now, some of you might be thinking, John Newton, William Wilberforce, whatever, Saturday morning, what the heck are you talking to me about all these old gits for? Let me tell you about a guy that's just like you. He's not an old git. He was 15 at the time of this story. A guy, Matt, used to be the youth group that I used to run, and I gave a talk on something, I don't know what it was about, and I made a comment about how it was wrong, if you're a Christian, to download music illegally. And how it was wrong to rip your friend's CDs and put them on your iPod. And all that type of stuff. It was probably before iPods, actually. Here's the deal with Matt. He had hundreds and hundreds of CDs that he copied from friends, or copied from the library, or copied from downloaded illegally, or whatever it might be. And he was confronted to think that if he's a Christian, he can't steal. He can't rip people's music. He can't burn people's music. And so he had this ceremony. After he was confronted, after he was challenged to think about the way he was living was not right if he was a Christian, he got all the CDs together and he bashed them and he bashed them and he bashed them and he just smashed all of these CDs. He smashed them and he smashed them and he smashed them. He was a young punk like you, who understood that being a Christian meant he needed to live radically different. It meant he couldn't steal, because that's what he had been doing. And that's what you've been doing if you have downloaded songs illegally. If you have ripped stuff off other friends' iPods or off their CDs or LimeWire or whatever it might be. And so what did he do? What did Matt do and what should you do? He repented. He turned away from that sin and did what was right. And did what God would have him do. God wants you to put a hammer to any illegal CDs or your computer if you need to. Maybe that might be drastic to destroy your whole computer, but hey, that would be better than sinning. If you're a Christian, and again, I'm assuming that most of us here claim to be Christian, you need to keep repenting. The Christian life is actually, you're actually going to, remember the City of the Surf thing last night? When everyone's running that way and you're all trying to run that way, it's going to be easy to run the wrong direction. It's going to be easy to kind of get taken along with the crowd. The Christian is the person who needs to keep repenting and keep turning back and seeking to live God's way and not the world's way. Every day, if you're a Christian, if you're on about living the Jesus revolution, every day you need to keep being radically changed by Jesus. You see, you don't just come to Jesus once and then that's it. Yes, you could. You don't need to become a Christian every day. You don't need to become a Christian every time some guest speaker comes to your youth group or every time you go to some youth event. You don't need to keep on becoming a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. That's cool. But every single day, we need to keep turning to Him. We need to keep trusting in Him. We need to keep coming back to Him and being changed by Him. And so I just want you to think for a moment about your life and about what it looks like. And if you're a follower of Jesus, what parts of your life still need to change? What parts of your life are you not turning your back on sin, but happily living in? And so in Colossians chapter 3, the picture of living the Christian life is taking off the old clothes and putting on the new clothes. Getting rid of the sin in your life and putting on the godly characteristics that God wants you to be clothed with. And so I want you to think for a moment, what are the clothes that you need to take off and what are the clothes that you need to put on? There's a whole bunch of areas, and my guess is in a group this size, there would be a whole bunch of different things that people are struggling with, and some things that people may, you know, some of them might be private things you're struggling with, some of them might be quite public things that you're struggling with. Maybe it's your mouth. Maybe you need to get rid of the filthy language that comes out of your mouth. But the picture in the Bible is not just getting rid of filthy language. The picture is get rid of words that are discouraging people. The Christian is to be a person who uses their words to build up rather than to knock down. And so it might be that you need to work out what's coming out of your mouth and how can you repent and turn away from sin in that regard. It might be you need to repent in the way that you think about sex, the way that you view sex, and you are being shaped by the film clips that you watch and the trashy magazines that you read or some of the websites that you visit or the relationships of your friends at school. And so if you are not thinking and living how God would have you live in regards to sex, you need to repent and turn back to God and think about those things rightly, the way He would have you think about them. Maybe it might be lying. Maybe you're a liar and you need to stop. Turn away from it. Turn back to Jesus. Maybe it might be stealing, whether it's physically walking into a shop and picking something up and putting it in your pocket. My guess is it's probably not that, but it might be illegal downloads on the internet. That's quite a probable thing. If that's you, turn away from it. Stop doing it. Turn back to Jesus. Maybe it's you're just really selfish and the whole world revolves around you. So the best thing you could do this morning would be to turn away from selfishness and turn back to Jesus. Or maybe it might be you dishonour your parents all the time. You come away on a Christian camp and you're godly, you go to your youth group, you go to your church and you're a jerk at home. Stop being a jerk at home. Turn away from dishonouring your parents and honour them. That's what Jesus says to do. That's what the Bible says to do. And so that might be one of the things you could do this morning to take seriously living as one of God's people. Living a radically changed life because of what Jesus has done. Now, very quickly, before we finish, it's already come up. Did that come up then? Brilliant, look at that. I want to recommend a book to you. This is a book that I was too late in submitting it to get it on the bookshop. There's a book called Do Hard Things. I love it. It's a brilliant book. It's by some young punks. They wrote it when they were 19. They're about 21 now. Alex and Brett Harris. Basically, it's an encouragement to Christian teenagers to be godly, to do hard things. And so you can find out all about them at a website called therevolution.com, therevolution.com. So check that out. Likewise, you could easily get it at the local, is it Word? Is that the bookshop that's not too far away? You could easily get it down there. You could easily get it on the internet. It's a brilliant book at encouraging young people like you, written by young people like you, to be radically changed, to do hard things, because of the gospel. And so I'd really want to recommend that book to you as something that would be a cool thing. Or likewise, check out their website. There's lots of really cool articles on there. But as we finish, let me tell you a quick story. Who likes science before I tell the story? Okay, I don't like science, so I'm going to tell you a sciencey thing and I might struggle. There was this dude If you start with "there was this dude," you probably don't like science. There was this dude, man, and I think it was in the 1500s. His name was Nicholas Copernicus. And Nicholas Copernicus was a sciencey dude, I think. And he came up with this thing, some sciencey person can correct me on this, called the heliocentric thing. The theory... That sounds good. You'll say it again. The heliocentric model. Anyway, here's the deal with Nicholas Copernicus. Here's what he did. Everyone thought Nicholas Copernicus was a lunatic because Nicholas Copernicus said something that no one else understood at the time or thought at the time. Because at the time, people used to think that the world was at the center of the universe and that the sun revolved around the world. You got the picture? World, sun. And what did Nicholas Copernicus say? He said, well, I think that we've got it the wrong way around. I think it's the sun is the thing that the world is revolving around. And people thought, seriously, people thought he was a lunatic. They thought he was a crackpot. And long after he actually, not long after he actually died, it was actually proven and shown that he was closer to the truth. And we know that what's at the centre? Well, the sun is at the centre and the world revolves around the sun. And so he had a thing, it was kind of a Copernican revolution where it was a recognition that the planet Earth is not at the centre of the solar system, but the sun is actually at the centre and we revolve around that. What I want to encourage you to do is have a Copernican-type revolution in your life. We, as I said last night, as I've alluded to this morning, we like to think we are at the centre. We like to think that life revolves around us and everyone should revolve around us and bow to us and serve us. And No, we are not at the centre. Jesus is at the centre. Everything revolves around Jesus. The Jesus revolution is all about having a life that revolves around Jesus. A life that revolves around serving Him, loving Him, living for Him. And so the Jesus revolution is all about living the right side up. It's not about having your life turned up the wrong way. Jesus actually wants to turn your life up the right way so that you see things rightly, so that you see that He is at the center of the universe, so that you see everything, everyone, everything is to revolve around Jesus, and that includes you. And so, where do we start? We talked about a video at the very start. If we were to watch that video of your life and that video of your friend's life who doesn't know Jesus, you know, as we watch it, you'd maybe still make some mistakes, and that's okay. But is your life looking like one that revolves around Jesus? That your words, your thoughts, the desires of your heart, the things that you do, is your life one that is seeking to live, revolve around Jesus? And finally, before I pray, I just want you to notice one more thing in sentence number 6. So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Jesus. What's the final word there? Verse 6. Gladly. You see, as we think about living a changed life, as we think about being different because of the gospel, don't think about it as if Jesus wants me to live a changed life for Him, I guess I will. No. The Christian life, we're to be joyful as Jesus changes us. We're to be joyful as we rip off those old dirty clothes and put on the new clean clothes that God wants us to wear. And so let me urge you, let me encourage you to live the Jesus revolution, to let Jesus change you and to do it with joy. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we want to thank you for the story of Zacchaeus and we want to thank you for the way that when he met Jesus, he was radically changed. We thank you that he repented of his sin and his old way of life. And we pray that you'd help us as those who have met Jesus to be radically changed by that same good news of Jesus. We pray that you would help us to take off our old dirty clothes and to put on the new godly clothes that you would have us wear. Please help us to work out the sin that we need to repent of and the little niggles that we need to get rid of and help us to keep turning back to Jesus. We pray that as we do this, you'd help us to do it joyfully. We pray that you would help us to be really excited about the work you are doing in us. And we pray for this weekend that you'd help us to encourage each other to live the Jesus revolution, to encourage each other to keep being radically changed by Jesus. And it's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen.